Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The hadith of man tatabbaba. An Abdullah ibn Amr radiyallahu anhuma qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam man tatabbaba wa la yu'lamu minhu tib fa huwa dhaminun. Rawahu Abu Dawud wa Nasa'i wa Ibn Majah. Abdullah ibn Amr radiyallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever claims to be a doctor whilst not having attained the knowledge and training to be regarded as being proficient in medicine, are responsible for the harm they may cause. This hadith, which is an authentic hadith, found in the books of Abu Dawud and Ibn Majah, and also An-Nasa'i, sounds a warning for many today who are practicing after doing some short course, a weekend training, a short online program, not gaining the proper knowledge and training in the field of medicine, just merely learning, for example, in the case of hijama, how to cut the skin and apply a cup, which is extremely easy, but not going through the process of actually understanding the other fields which make up medicine, and I will list them a bit later. So someone like this who's practicing, this hadith sounds a warning for them. This hadith actually comes in the categories and the sections regarding the Islamic rulings for diet and compensation for when a life is taken or a person is harmed, a limb is lost. And those particular chapters regard when something happens either voluntarily on purpose, a person harms someone else, or they kill another person, or it's by mistake, they kill someone or they harm a person. So what are the Islamic rulings regarding the compensation in that case? This hadith tells us that if someone is practicing medicine and they are putting themselves out as a practitioner, as a health practitioner, in whatever modality, but they haven't been trained properly, they haven't attained the proper knowledge and the skills to then be regarded as someone who's proficient in the field. If they commit a mistake and a person dies as a result, or a person is harmed as a result, they are actually responsible. They will have to compensate. It will be a sin. They will have to pay for it in dunya and akhirah. So this is quite a severe warning. In the Western field of Western medicine, the issue of medical malpractice is commonly known and understood. And that is why in many countries, doctors are required as a requirement for getting a license to practice. They have to have medical malpractice insurance. Because of the practice of being sued and taken to tasks for the medical mistakes, so insurance companies have come in and governments have made it mandatory for doctors to have insurance so that patients get some form of compensation for the mistakes that doctors make. Unfortunately, there is a misconception amongst those who practice what is regarded as sunnah remedies, and they've done a very short or minimal training in them, just a couple of hours, a weekend, whatever it is. Those courses are so prevalent nowadays. So these practitioners, because they have not received the proper training, they don't understand these ahadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they think that if any harm arises after their treatment, it's not their fault, because it's a sunnah remedy, so to say. This is the claim that is made. They often attribute it to taqdeer, shifting the blame away from them, saying, no, it was taqdeer that the person had to have that type of reaction after my treatment. This is completely incorrect, as evidenced by the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The fact is that every remedy, all remedies, all medicinals, all therapies have to be prescribed based on knowledge and proper training, proper experience. There are contraindications for any remedy, whether a remedy is found in the sunnah or not. Hijama, for example, cannot be prescribed for every person and at any time. There are rules surrounding its use, which those who have studied in detail know and understand. There are also hadith that that prohibit doing hijama on certain days and in certain conditions. While some people claim these hadith are weak, remember that they are not to that level that they cannot be practiced upon in the field of medicine. They are actually to that level of strength that they should be practiced upon for the sake of caution, because they are not fabricated hadith. And that is an entire discussion on its own, which is not relevant to this particular course in detail. But there is a difference that I will mention between a hadith which is weak and a hadith which is fabricated. A hadith which is fabricated is a lie. And those masters in hadith have told us which are the fabricated hadith, the lies. And then they have told us which hadith are da'if because of some illa, some reason present in the sanad. But many a time, if not most of the time, we find the same content, in other words, in other hadith. So the meaning of the hadith becomes strong. At other times also, the meaning of the hadith is supported by certain practices of Sahaba, practices of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself. So these are to be practiced upon. And in the field of medicine, we have to take precaution. So when there is a hadith that says that hijama should not be done on certain days or in certain conditions, then the precaution, the cautious approach is to actually practice on that hadith, not to say the hadith is weak, so we don't practice upon it. No, that is the incorrect way of approaching those hadith which are regarded as weak. This is unfortunately a great misconception in the ummah, that people think that, oh, we don't practice on any weak hadith. No, especially in the field of tib, we have to take the caution. And then many of those hadith mention the illa, the reason of prohibition. And then they are matched up with other hadith which also confirm those ilal, those reasons for prohibition. That then strengthens the meaning of the hadith, which makes it important to take it into account in terms of practice. Unfortunately, there are many people who don't take it into account at all. They just practice hijama anytime for everyone. And I have personally seen many, many, many cases of side effects which are irreversible from practicing hijama when it was mentioned in the hadith that it should not be done. One of the times, for example, is on a full stomach. Then there are certain days in the Islamic month, the lunar cycle, where blood flows excessively. There are certain seasons and certain climates where it should not be practiced. But if one is just engaged in this practice of hijama or any other type of sunnah remedy in order to earn an income and to enrich themselves, then it will be very easy for them to ignore those contraindications because it will mean them getting less money. So we should be extremely careful. The practice of medicine requires sound knowledge, sound training, and sound ethics as well. Ethics meaning that there are times when we have to refuse treatment, even if it means that we are going to get less income. Because the object is not income, a person's risk is guaranteed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should not think that we are going to get less income or we're going to lose out by doing the right thing. So there are times, even with other remedies besides hijama, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stopped, for example, Sahaba from eating dates. And dates, if you tell an ordinary Muslim who's not aware of these hadith, who's not aware of the practice of medicine, they would think that no, dates are obviously good for you, any time, any place. But this is not borne out by the actual sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stopped certain sahaba from eating dates at certain times while they were suffering from a particular illness. So the meaning of the hadith then that I quoted, مَن تَطَبَّبَ وَلَا يُعْلَمَ مِنْهُ تِبُّ فَهُوَ ضَامِنٌ. It means that there are certain areas that a practitioner has to have sound knowledge in. And amongst these, the minimum are these 10. And you will see them in the notes. I will speak about them a little bit as well, inshallah. But you can do further reading in the notes. Anatomy and physiology. So a person practicing medicine, they should have a good understanding of the human body and how it works. Both from a Islamic perspective with regards to the ayat of Quran and the hadith. Because the Quran and Hadith tell us about the existence of the ruh, for example, which does not come in the scientific knowledge. And we have to have the knowledge which is from experience as well, of how the human body works, the different systems, their functions, how they are interrelated. Without a good understanding of anatomy and physiology, a practitioner may put, you know, a hijama practitioner may apply cups to areas that could be harmful to the patient, over the carotid artery, for example, or over certain other arteries, and this can cause problems for that particular person. Someone who's doing the practice of needling, the practice of acupuncture or other forms of needling, if they needle in certain areas, they could cause a pneumothorax, a puncture of the lung. Then the second is pathology, that how disease arises within the body, what is the process of disease occurring. We know that Allah is the giver of sickness and Allah is the giver of shifa. So when I mean pathology, I mean what are the processes occurring in the body in the field of asbab. A person has to have knowledge of the common diseases and disorders, what their causes are, what the symptoms are, what the treatments are. If a practitioner is not familiar with common diseases and disorders, and they may not be able to properly diagnose and treat a patient. For example, if a patient is presenting with symptoms of heat stroke, but the practitioner is not familiar with this disease, they may not be able to properly advise the patient or refer them to a medical doctor for proper treatment. It may be an emergency case that they have to go for another treatment, or they may be able to treat it, but they will use the wrong type of treatments. Then the third is that a practitioner should have the ability to diagnose, what we call diagnostic skills. And there are two types of diagnostic skills. There are those that are prevalent today in terms of Western medicine, even though we may be using a traditional form of treatment, a holistic form of treatment, a complementary form of treatment. We have to be familiar with the lab results. We have to be familiar and be able to read diagnostic reports that come from an X-ray department, that come from an MRI department. Obviously, this is impossible without the first two that I mentioned, anatomy and physiology and pathology. So we have to be able to do that. But in addition, you have to be able to do skills such as palpation, feeling the body, being able to recognize masses, being able to feel the pulsating of any particular arteries, observation, listening to the patient, looking at their gait, how they're walking in, assessing whether the patient is of sound mind, whether they are properly conscious, whether they are able to respond to you correctly. You have to be able to pick up these things. Sometimes if a person's blood sugar goes too high or too low, there will be things that you can pick up immediately just on the observation. If a person is not skilled in this, then they will, because we are dealing with something very serious, people are coming to us for treatment, for help with their conditions. Sometimes they haven't been diagnosed and they may be having a life-threatening situation. A person may present, for example, complaining about stomach pain, abdominal pain, and some conditions are life-threatening that can cause stomach pain. For example, one is a condition called an aortic aneurysm, an abdominal aortic aneurysm. It's a bulging or swelling in the wall of the aorta, which is the main blood vessel that travels down within and supplies the abdomen, the pelvis and legs. So this particular condition can cause abdominal pain. And it can be severe, sudden in onset. It can also present with back pain, nausea, vomiting, dizziness. If that artery ruptures, it will cause massive internal bleeding and the patient can die if they don't receive emergency treatment. Now, if you're not able to correctly diagnose it, you're not able to do the palpation, and you're not able to understand what this disease is, you will be responsible if that patient dies while you're doing some other type of treatment. You're doing hijama on the patient and you don't realize the person has a bleeding abdominal aortic aneurysm and the person dies on your table. Who is going to be responsible in that case? Definitely you will be responsible. So it's important to gain a proper knowledge and understanding of anatomy, physiology, pathology, having the diagnostic skills. And then the treatment techniques that you are doing, you have to be proficient in it. It shouldn't be something that you're experimenting with. Some people watch a YouTube video and then they want to experiment. And they experiment on their family members and they experiment on those people who want to come to them. They experiment on sick people who haven't got cure in any other place. And you're manipulating and taking advantage of their hope in a cure, but you're not experienced in the technique, you haven't learned it properly from someone who's experienced in the technique, hijama, acupuncture, herbal remedies, etc. These are not things that can be prescribed willy-nilly. You have to know what you're doing. If a person removes too much blood in the case of hijama, and they do it too frequently, which I have seen many times, it can result in severe anemia. I've seen one patient at one time with an enlarged heart, which is a later stage of anemia. So this was because they were having hijama too frequently and too much blood was being removed. So you have to know how to do these treatment techniques, what the contraindications are, what the methods of doing them are, where to put the cups, how much blood to remove, what other sunnah remedies if you're using to use. It has to be based on knowledge and experience. Then in our time especially, we have to have knowledge of pharmacology. Now, I'm not saying that every practitioner should be able to prescribe Western drugs, and this is only something for those who are licensed to do it. But we should have an understanding, a basic understanding of pharmacology, which is the study of how drugs, especially Western drugs, affect the body. This includes how the drugs are absorbed, metabolized, and eliminated, as well as their potential side effects, which organs are involved in breaking down and removing those substances from the body, and what the basic drug classes are and how they work. If a practitioner does not have that basic understanding, they may not be able to properly advise patients. Sometimes patients come in and they're using multiple things. Sometimes they haven't been prescribed. They just ended up using it because someone in their family had that medication in the medicine cabinet, etc. You have to have some knowledge of this. You have to have some knowledge of the potential side effects, because you could be mistaking a side effect of a medication for a permanent symptom of the patient. This would be incorrect. This would be a great mistake. So you have to have some understanding. If a patient is taking blood thinners, and there are different types of blood thinners, not every blood thinner is the same. Blood thinner is a very generic term that is used amongst people for those type of medications, but they are different. So if a practitioner doesn't understand how they work, they may inadvertently cause severe bleeding during hijama. They may cause a lot of other problems, even with the prescription of other herbal medications, because they tend to interact a lot. So warfarin is one particular medication that interacts a lot with herbal medication. When we say herbal medication, we even mean things like turmeric. We mean things like cinnamon, things like saffron. These are generally very safe, but they do have an interaction. If a person is using particular types of blood thinners, then you can't even use those herbs because you may cause a lot of problems. If a practitioner is practicing herbs, then they should have a good understanding of the herbs that they're using, the natural remedies used in their modality, their properties, their uses, the potential side effects, the temperature, the mizaj, which part of the body it acts upon. And then I spoke a bit about it already, drug-herb interactions. So drug-herb interactions is a relatively new field, but something that we should be very familiar with. And some examples I've written in the text. St. John's wort is a popular herb. People buy it from the pharmacies and from the health shops. But it can interact with antidepressant, birth control pills. It can interact with blood thinners. You should be aware of it. Ginseng is found in common use amongst people. A lot of bodybuilders, people going to the gym are using it, whereas actually it's very dangerous for a young person to use it, because it can increase the risk of bleeding, it can increase blood pressure, it interacts with diabetes medication. Licorice root is very common, also interacts with people having blood pressure medication. Chamomile, echinacea, like that. There are a lot of different herbs, a lot of drug-herb interactions. Then a practitioner has to be aware of the contraindications for the treatments that they are doing, the particular herbs or remedies, when it's unsafe for a particular patient, like I've mentioned already. So this may include pregnancy. For example, a patient is pregnant and the practitioner prescribes a high dose of a seemingly safe herb such as cinnamon. That will be contraindicated during the later portion of the pregnancy, and it can cause a miscarriage. Then you should be aware of the dosages and preparations, what the right dosage is for a child, for an adult, for an elderly person, etc. We should know how to do this as well. And then adverse reactions, which I did mention before. I just mentioned them again, because adverse reactions are something that you are going to come across all the time. So you have to be able to recognize them. These are the 10 fields which are the minimum that you should have knowledge and training in order to practice any modality within the field of health and medicine. But a Muslim practitioner should also have knowledge of the verses of Quran, the Hadith, the fiqh, the aqaid of practicing medicine, so that they know how to approach illness correctly and the sick person correctly, how to advise them in appropriate way about their illness, what treatments and methods are permissible and which are not suitable. And there is another field which I will go to in a little bit briefly, but there are other courses that go into it in much more detail about the mizaj, the temperament of a patient. Because every person is different. This is something which is not really taken into account in Western medicine. There are some areas where they do it, like in for example, in blood types, or an ectomorph, mesomorph, endomorph, etc. You will hear about it. But not a lot of emphasis is put on the temperament of a patient in terms of the most commonly known one is the one that is used in Hikmat in terms of hot and moist, cold and dry, dry and hot. What type of temperament a person leans towards? Are they a person who's cold and moist, who's more overweight, who's more of a problem of water retention, or are they like cold and dry, and that type of person has more a problem of cold in the body and also poor circulation? So this will influence the disease. It will influence how you approach that patient. And then there are other things as well that also have an influence. For example, the time of the month, and I'm speaking about the lunar cycle or the lunar phase of the month, because just how, for example, a full moon has an effect on the tide, a full moon also has an effect on the body. And this is evidenced by hadith, that at that time blood flows more strongly. So if a person is aware of these things, then they know also when a person comes in at a certain time of the month, or if a person tends to have their headaches around a certain time of the month, what it could mean, how it could be treated. Then also the season, the climate in that particular area where the patient lives, and other factors, social factors, emotional issues, mental issues, work environment, work stress, how this can impact and influence people's condition and treatment. So when you have a proper training, then you will be able to treat properly, and your treatment will be guided by the knowledge and the experience, and you'll have the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, in attaining shifa for those particular patients. But if a person just ignores all these fields of knowledge and feels that they are able to practice medicine just because they've done a short course, they've watched some videos on YouTube, and then they cause harm to someone, then you should remember that according to the words of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will be responsible because you have not attained the proper knowledge and training in order to be able to put yourself out as a healer. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq. Alhamdulillah, you have joined this course. It is a sign that you are seeking knowledge, and inshallah, it will be a means of benefit for you and for your patients, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.